You have your Bible, if you would take a moment and open it up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let me just set the stage just briefly by saying to you, you know, for many people in this room, Mother's Day is a joyous occasion. It really is. We reflect on the impartation that our mothers made in our lives, or maybe our grandmothers, individuals who we find ourselves talking like them, disciplining our children the same way that they disciplined us, having even similar mannerisms they've imparted to us just naturally over the years, and we honor them. And this is a joyous occasion for many, many individuals. But this is also a difficult time for some in homes where perhaps there was not the ideal home life. And I understand that there may be individuals in this room that they say, "Pastor, you should just be glad that I'm here, because Mother's Day is a very difficult day for me to come to church, because I have to reflect on difficult things that have happened in my childhood." There are individuals who have children. Praise the Lord. We have three sons, and we think about in a very positive light. But then there are others who want to be mothers and have never been able to for one reason or another. And so this is a difficult time. We acknowledge that. And I want you to know that we reflect on Mother's Day, even if it's a difficult thing, to celebrate the impartation that godly women have made in our lives, or even mothers who have made impartations who may not have known the Lord. Maybe they were not believers, but yet they helped train us and they helped impart into us positive things. And so no matter where we are today, I pray that God would allow this message and this service to make an impact in your heart and in your life. If you will, you've got 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to ask that you stand one last time to honor the reading of God's Word. In verse 1 it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. In verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely and made her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Dear Lord, I pray that you would take this moment as we reflect on this story and this passage. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our heart. Apply this in all the situations that we have today. Maybe there's a child or a teenager in here who is thinking about how they can honor their mother today. There's an adult child who may have come to honor their mother. There are individuals who have been barren, who have not been able to conceive, have not been able to have children. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch them and tenderly help them through. And Lord, I pray that you would help us do our part, even as men. Maybe there is not a woman in the picture. And Lord, we can take from this passage how also to be a godly influence on the children or grandchildren that are in our sphere of influence. I pray, Lord, that you would take this message, seal it on our heart. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who has never bowed their knee to you, has never put you on the throne of their life, I pray that they would do that before this service is over. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. The impact of mothers, it cannot be underscored greater. I was thinking of this little childhood class. There were kids in there, and this teacher, this school teacher, was trying to teach the children about magnetism that day, and said to the class, after she had taught on magnetism, she then asked a question, and one of the test questions was, I have six letters in my name. My name starts with M, and I pick things up. What am I? And 50% of that childhood class responded mother instead of magnet. You'll catch that if you haven't later. I read this Mother's Day card, and there was a Calvin and Hobbes strip, and Calvin is standing by his mother's bed when he says, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." His mother was very pleased and started to read it out loud. The card read this: "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day." And then it showed Calvin saying, "There, I've said it. Now I'm done. Now how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" Sometimes when we talk about mothers, that's we joke and we jest about about what all a mother or a woman has to do in the home to raise children, and that's especially true in the life of Christian women who are trying so hard to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. There was a little boy, and then I'm done. There was a little boy who was in a play, and his line was supposed to be, "I am the light of the world." And so he is standing there, and he froze up like sometimes children can do. He just froze up. He didn't remember the words, and his mother is there on the front row whispering to him and trying to mouth it to him, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And finally, the little boy, he finally shook himself and realized what he was supposed to say. So he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Right? Well, we feel like that as people who have been raised in a godly home, and we feel completely honored. And today we have a picture of a godly mother. We have what it takes to raise a child in the ways of the Lord. What does God expect of mothers today? The culture is screaming all kinds of values, but what's the values that we should address and we should hold to as godly women? And you say, "Well, I'm not a godly woman, so I can just mentally check out." No, this is where you come in. Is each one of us has a sphere of influence. Each one of us have children that look up to us, grandchildren that look up to us, that need us. Each one of us has, if we don't have children or grandchildren, each one of us has somebody who is significantly looking up to us, that we're mentoring. Maybe you are a teacher or a disciple or someone who's trying to make a difference in the life of a child. This message is for all of us this morning. But becoming a godly mother. Just to set the scene, this is during the time and day of the judges, where really, there was a lot of different priorities going on in that time. You can write this verse of Scripture down. It's Judges chapter 21, verse 25, and it says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that was true during the time of the judges, and that's when this passage was written. And yet they came forward every year, Elkanah, Peninnah, and Hannah. They came to offer sacrifices, much like many other believers during that time, faithful followers, they came. And they wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, it's clear here, just setting the stage, it's clear Elkanah had two women. He had two wives. It also speaks of how much he loved Hannah. It says that every year he would give food and all of that to Peninnah and to the children, because Peninnah had children, but he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. And I bet he also saw the grief that was in her heart over not having children. And she wept bitterly. Perhaps he married Hannah first, and she could have no children. And so during that day and time, it was acceptable in society for you to take a second wife. And so he did. He took a second wife, Peninnah. And then he had multiple children from that marriage. You say, aha, see there, Pastor? It shows you that the Bible allowed or promoted polygamy. That's marrying more than one wife. No, it just tells you exactly what took place. Actually, in the Bible, it never affirms it. It just says, it acknowledges that it exists. In Deuteronomy, it says, if a man has two wives, not that he should have two wives, but if a man should have two wives. It was perfectly acceptable during that day and time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Certainly, all of the other passages in the Bible reflect on one man, one woman for life, the covenant between one man and one woman. Little boy, he went up to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, where does the Bible say that a man can't have more than one wife?" And he thought about it for a moment. He thought about it, and he said, "The Gospel of Matthew says no man can serve two masters." Well, polygamy was not affirmed in the Bible, but it was allowed, and it's accurately reflected here in this story. That Elkanah had two wives, probably because Hannah could not have any children, and yet he loved Hannah. He loved her so much, and she loved him. She loved him even when she is weeping. Elkanah says, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons to you?" And yet the desire of her heart was to have children. And much different than what our society promotes today. Our society promotes different values for women to take hold of. There is a God-given desire to have a family. To raise a family. I know that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 describes the gift of singlehood. That Paul himself had that gift. He says, I wish that everybody had this gift. But some are given the gift and some are not. But you speak to many women, I'm not going to say all, but many women. And they'll say, I have a desire to raise a family, to have children. And yet the society around is saying, delay that desire, push that desire away, only live for yourself. Really, those children are going to get in the way of your career. And yet God's Word would say children are a blessing. Children are a heritage of the Lord. If you will, write down this verse of Scripture. Don't turn there. But Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are a blessing, not a burden. You know, before I had children, there was a statement that a preacher would say, and it really sounds like a preacher came up with this statement, but he said, children don't make a rich man poor. Children make a poor man rich. Isn't that wonderful? But then I had children, and I realized, yeah, children do make rich men poor, you know, as well. But no, I'm just playing. Children are a blessing. They're a blessing from the Lord. They're given from God. And it was a righteous desire that Hannah had. She got her values not from the culture around her. There's nothing wrong with achieving. There's nothing wrong with doing as much as you possibly can to be used by the Lord in multiple ways. I never forget having a conversation with someone over the phone several years ago. And they had four children. And they were very young children at the time. And this woman was extremely gifted in many, many areas. And she just expressed her desire. She says, "I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. I just feel like I've got so much that I want to do for the Lord." I understand that. I affirm that desire. And she said, I just want to be up at the church. I want to do this over here. I want to do that over there. I just want to do for the Lord. And you know, I just took a moment and shared with her that her ministry right now is four little girls, four children, very young, that God is using her. That is a ministry. That is a job. There's a lot there to that. And this season will not be forever. But during this season, this is your first priority. Now, Hannah had that desire, and yet her womb was closed. And so she not only had values, but she also made a vow. There you read it in verse 11. "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life.'" She said, "Dear God, I just want to be a part of a little child's life in some small way. If you give him to me, I will give him back to you." There's a vow that she made. You say, "Well, that was her. What about Elkanah?" You can look up at verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, "Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice." And now listen, "and his vow." It's as if Elkanah had the same statement that he made to God. "Give us a child. We'll give him back to you." She not only had this vow. You say, what if she didn't keep the vow? You can write this verse of Scripture down. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Hannah took her vow seriously. She meant every word of it. Can we continue reading in this story? In verse 12. Of chapter 1, it says, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.'" See, that was the response. The response was the man of God, God himself speaking through this man, saying, "God has heard your prayer. God will bless you." And you know what happened in her life? She was a woman who was faithfully loving and serving the Lord, because look at the next verse. It says, "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." She believed God. She believed God had heard her prayer. She trusted the Lord. She said, "This is going to be done." Look at verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife." That is an expression that meant that they had intercourse. "And the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass," look at this, "it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Just a couple of things I want you to see from this passage, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. The first thing I want you to see is that she received her child from the Lord. She received her child from the Lord. It says that her face was no longer sad. She believed that God would give her what she had asked, what she was burdened for. Now, sometimes we take our request to God. We say, oh God, will you not answer this specific request? And then we go away and we carry those burdens and we continue to carry those burdens. We act like God never heard us. We don't trust Him. And yet God has heard and God is responding. And it says that she believed God. Her face was no longer sad. She received Him from the Lord. It actually says that she named her son Samuel, which means heard from God. Heard by God. Received from the Lord. Imagine them eating breakfast or her feeding and continuing to say, Samuel, Samuel. And you know what? It's as if she was saying, God heard my request. Samuel, God heard my request. Samuel, God heard my request. A constant reminder that God had heard her and she received her child from the Lord. Did you know if you want to be a godly mother or godly father for that matter, the first thing that I see from this passage is that we have to receive our children from God. We have to believe that God has given us these children to steward them, to be a blessing to our lives, but for us to do something with them and for them and through them. God wants to use you in their life. Have you received your children from the Lord? Or are they a burden? You know, our society does not really value like they ought to the role of the home in society. Oftentimes we segregate the different things that we want our children or our ladies or our men to do and pull them away from placing them in the home like they ought to. And yet she received this child from the Lord. It also says later on in chapter 2, it says that God gave her even more children. After this particular instance, God gave her more children. But then the next thing I want you to see is that she reared her child. Look at verse 21. Verse 22. It says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She not only received her child from the Lord, but she reared her child. You say, I thought she had the child and then she just dropped off the child. No, it says Elkanah was going to take the whole family. Says, let's go. We're going to offer sacrifices. And she says, no. At this time, he might have been 3 months old, 4 months old at the time. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick behind and I'm going to rear this child. I'm going to nurse this child. I'm going to wean this child. And then I will take this child up to the temple. For us, there's a great responsibility that we have. Not only do we see them as our children, as a gift from the Lord, but also we have to see our responsibility to raise those children, to rear them in the ways of the Lord. It's so thrilling to see that we had two dedications, and we've dedicated all three of our children. And I hope that you, in your heart, have either done it at a church or in your heart, in your home. I remember the first time I did it, we had just had Josiah. I'm in the hospital, and I'm lifting him up as much as I could. And I'm lifting him up, and I'm saying, God, you have blessed me with this boy. I give him back to you. Now that, I meant it. I meant it with all three of my children. Well, God's just going to do something with... No, I have a responsibility to raise him. I have a responsibility to rear him. And she reared her child. We don't know how long that was. Perhaps it was 3 years old when the typical Jewish woman would finish weaning her child. But it could have been a little bit longer than that. We do know that she gave Samuel to Eli, that high priest. We do know that he was very young when he was dropped off at the temple, because the third thing I want you to see is that she released her child. She released her child. No matter how old your children get, they're still your children. They're still your children. But at some point, you know that you have to release them. You know that you've prayed for them, and you'll continue to pray for them, because it actually says, Hannah continued to pray for this child I have prayed. She's continuing to pray for him. But yet there's a time where you have to release those children. No strings attached. You don't try to manipulate them anymore. You don't try to control them anymore. You don't try to be their God. There's only one God. And you're not him. And I'm not him. Better for your child to serve God than to serve you. Better for your child to grow up and be dedicated to the Lord than to be dedicated to family. And you say, well, I'm still their mother. I'm still their grandmother. I'm still their father. I'm still their grandmother. And that never changes. But have you released your child? I love the story of Jochebed and Moses. Moses' mother, Jochebed, and she knows that the only way that Moses is going to survive is if she releases Moses into the sovereign care of Almighty God. She knows she's got to release him. And yet God gives her a great blessing by allowing her to nurse and allowing her to raise Moses for quite some time after she had released him. But my question to you is, as a godly mother, have you received them as a gift from God? Have you received your children as a gift from God? Have you reared them in the ways of the Lord? Or are you anticipating that the church or some other individual, you know, I take my child to baseball so that the coach can teach him baseball, and then I take my child to church so that they can teach him about God because I don't know anything about God. And no, that's not the way it is at all. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, when you rise, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you eat, all throughout your life, all throughout the week, you are making impartations into their life. Significant impartations. They ask questions about the Lord, you begin to answer those questions. It's interesting, whenever my boys want to go to bed, they become great philosophers. Every night. It's like five really deep questions that I've got to look up the answers to, you know. I say, well, that's a very good question. Let me go look into it. Well, what I'm saying is that's the idea that God has in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, when you rise, when you lay down, it is all of life. It's taking those, listen, teachable moments. The truth is sometimes we try to structure that teaching, and they're not ready to receive it. We try to structure that instructional time, and they're not ready. And then they call out to us. Perhaps it's 12:30 at night. Perhaps it's 1 in the morning. And you as a father, as a mother, you have the opportunity. You have the option. So, you know, I tried to tell you this 2 weeks ago, and you wouldn't let, or do you take that opportunity to say, they're open. I'm going to rub the sleep out of my eyes, and I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to continue to rear them, to receive them as a gift from God, to rear them in the ways of the Lord. But then that third one, we have to release them. God has no grandchildren, only children. Our children have to come to God just the same way we did, where we bow our knee and say, Jesus, be my Lord. Your parents can make an incredible contribution into your walk with Jesus. Your parents can bring you all the way up to the cross and tell you the glories and the beauty of Jesus, but at some point you have to bow your own knee to the Lord, and He wants to be real to you. When you get to heaven and I get to heaven, God's not going to say, who was your parents? He's going to say, who do you say that I am? What did you do with Jesus while you were on this earth? Did you make him your Lord? Well, my parents have been faithful for decades, and they were such good Christians. I mean, they helped build that church. No. God doesn't care about that for you. God wants to know, who do you say that I am? And in the same way, he will ask your children that as well. Have you imparted into them? Have you released them? Grown children, releasing them. You know, the truth is Hannah had to release Samuel into a wicked high priest's hands. Eli was not a godly man. He was an apathetic, at best, high priest. He even noticed, he's saying, well, this woman must be drunk, and that's why she's acting the way she is. So, well, woman, put your wine away. Put your intoxicating drink away. And she says, I'm not doing that. He is so spiritually dense that he doesn't even understand. She's grieving. She's bitter. He can't even see that. We actually hear the story in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel about Eli's two boys who are completely, they're completely gone spiritually. They're hurting the cause of the Lord in the temple. They are abusing people who are coming to the temple. And God comes to Eli and says, Eli, you need to deal with your two sons. They are committing abominations in the house of God. And you know what Eli does to his sons? He goes to them and says, this isn't good, y'all. This isn't good. And kind of just does that to them. No discipline at all. And you know what? God tells Eli, you honor your sons more than you honor me. May it never be said about us that we would honor our children more than we honor God. That we honor our children more than we honor Jesus. Well, that's what Eli was. And I'm saying Hannah released her child into the care of this spiritually dense leader and trusted God. Said, God, I told you I would release him when the time was right. The time is right. I'm fulfilling my vow to you. And now he is in your care. Maybe you're here and you have released your children into this world and you ask the question, have I taught them enough? Have I done enough? Have I laid the right foundation? You know, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. It speaks of a foundation that a parent will lay, a mother, a father will lay this incredible foundation. The stronger the foundation, the greater the building that you can build. I remember a church that was needing to build educational space on top of a fellowship building. And they said, their first question that the builders were asking them was, what's the foundation look like? And they said, well, we're not really sure. And so they looked back over the plans and looked back over the work that was done to this fellowship hall, and it was realized that the foundation was only for a one-story building. They could not build another story on top of that, even though you could certainly build on top of most buildings. If the foundation cannot support it, it can't happen. In the same way, this passage, Proverbs 22, verse 6, essentially says this: lay the foundation for a skyscraper. Lay the foundation for a skyscraper. That's your job. Continue to put into them, to store into them, to speak into their life, to tell them God's word, to teach them God's word, to be an example of a godly Christian woman, to be an example of a godly Christian man. This is how you love your wife. This is how you love your husband. This is what it looks like to serve the church. This is what it looks like to give your life to Jesus. And all of that foundation is laid. What often happens is sometimes the children will come and build a little doghouse on that large foundation. You know it's true, and I know it's true. The truth is, from that passage, that there's going to come a day when they'll bulldoze that little doghouse off of that giant foundation, and they will begin to build a skyscraper or something significant on that large foundation. Here's my question to you. Have you laid that foundation? Has a foundation been laid in your life? What have you built on that foundation? What have I built on that foundation? What can we do to lay a proper foundation for our children? Because there's going to come a day when you have to release them. Yeah, they'll call you. Yeah, they'll come by. They'll get your advice on certain things. But really, that day-to-day training that you continue to say, man, I'm just waiting the day when they'll move out of my house. But no. Now they're gone, and now you're saying, oh, for the days when they were in my home every day. It's so interesting. If we're not careful, we continue to want them to grow up faster, faster, faster. Get to the next point. Get to the next point. Get to the next point. The truth is there's going to come a day when you're going to say, where did that time go? Now's the time to lay the foundation. Now's the time to store into them. Fourth thing, and then I'm done. Not only did she receive her children from the Lord, she received Samuel from the Lord. Not only did she rear her child in the ways of the Lord, not only did she release her child at the given time, at the right time, but then fourthly, she remembered her child. You can look down at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." Can you imagine that scene? Here's Samuel, and let me go back to how spiritually dense Eli was. God is speaking, and he's been trying to speak to Eli for quite some time. Eli won't listen to God, and so then God begins to speak to Samuel, and he says, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel runs into Eli's room and says, "What did you want, Eli?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you." He's still not even saying, "Maybe that was God." He says, "Go back to bed." "Samuel, Samuel," he goes back in, "What do you need, Mr. Eli?" And he says, "I didn't call you, go back to bed." Happens a third time. And finally, Eli picks up on the fact that maybe God is speaking. This is the environment that Samuel was raised in. And so you say, "Well, I released them, and they're on their own, they're fully grown, I can't help them out. They don't want to listen to me anyways." No, look at verse 19. It says, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord,' and they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, this child Samuel grew before the Lord." I want you to notice that every single year, Hannah goes up and she remembers her child. As he's growing up, she's making memories on her own. Samuel is making memories on his own. Certainly, we're more connected than they were in that day and time. We can connect a lot better and more in this day and time. But at the same time, she remembered her child. A godly woman never forgets that she will always be mother. She will always be grandmother, that she will always be significant person in the life of that child, and she remembers that child. Maybe it's remembering by praying for them. "I pray for my child every single day." I've spoken to parents whose children have been out of the home for years. They say, "Every single day, I pray for my children." Some of you heard the story from my mother-in-law who said that her mother was praying for Lydia and her brothers and their future spouses when my mother-in-law was out of the home. And she was not only praying for her, but she was praying for her children and their future spouses as well. I mean, while Lydia was a little baby, remembering these children. They're your stewardship. What are you doing with your stewardship? I talked to some who will tell me that a 10-year-old is fully grown. They'll say, "Well, you know, they're fully grown. They're just going to have to make their own decision." That is ridiculous, y'all. They're not fully grown. They need time. They need you to continue to engage. Think about it in terms of four quarters in a basketball game or four quarters in a football game. And oftentimes, parents will do good in the first quarter, the second quarter, the third quarter, and then when they round that teenage year time, they begin to take their hands off. Listen, you're about to win or lose the game based on what you do in that fourth quarter. Make it count. Don't back up. Don't grow apathetic. They're still under your roof. They're still in your home. They need you. They need you. And then even after they're out of the home, they still need you. No matter if they say it or not, they still need you. Do you realize the important place you play in the life of children? You say, "Well, my children and my grandchildren are all grown. What am I supposed to do? Pray for them? Remember them?" You know, Hannah gave this gift to Samuel every year. she made, and she's probably guessing, okay, now he's an inch taller or an inch longer. Maybe his sleeves are a little bit long. You know, I'm gonna just guess it and try to build this this other piece of clothing for him, and I'm going to give this to him. Little by little, year after year, making that impartation. What can you do for them? I'm going to read this and then I'm done. Theodore Roosevelt said this. He said, when all is said and done, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. Theodore Roosevelt said this. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. Jesus would say amen to that statement. It is a hard task. It is a hard task to balance the values of this world and to balance the values that Jesus puts in His Word. And I would tell you, that's impossible. You have to make the decision at some point to say, I'm no longer going to live for the applause of this world or even the applause of significant people in my life. No, I am going to live for the applause of one, God. He says, this is what it looks like to be a godly mother. I am going to begin to do that in my life. Let's pray. Father, we reflect on this powerful story of what it looks like to be a godly mother. Lord God, I also acknowledge that just as Hannah gave her son to Eli and to you, dear God, you gave your son for us for a greater purpose. Jesus was the only one who could die for the sins of this world. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no matter who we are or what we've done, no matter the life we've lived, you love each one of us. You love us just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. Lord, thank you for the impartation that significant women have had in my life. Significant women that are mothering, either physically or spiritually, in this church. Loving children where they are. Having patience and kindness. Being dedicated to your work. Significantly pouring into each child. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that godly, significant grandmother that continues to pour into her grandchildren. Thank you for that man who, there's no woman in the picture, and he's raising his children just like Hannah, receiving his children as a gift from you, rearing them in the ways of the Lord, will one day release them into this world to live their life for you and significantly remember each one of them, no matter how old they get or where they go, to remember them. Lord, in the stillness of this moment, I pray that if there's anybody here who has placed themselves on the throne of their life, they like it that way. They like being in charge. They like being the boss of their own life. I pray that you'd help them realize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. That we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, We won't be able to get to heaven based on our parents, based on our grandparents. But we'll stand before you just as we are. And you will ask us the question, what did you do with my son Jesus? You know he died on the cross for you. You know he loved you so much. He did not want you to be punished for the sins that you have committed in this life. What did you do with Jesus? And I pray, Lord, in the stillness of this moment, we would call out to you and say, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I want to live for you the rest of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.